Praise the Lord. Well, how many of you are anticipating a wonderful 2017? Amen and amen. I am too. I'm looking forward to it. My 2017 has already come in such a manner that I'm going to be sharing it with you today. But there's nothing more enjoyable than to get to a place in your walk with the Lord that you can discern His ability to give you His wisdom. I'm talking about His wisdom. And I'm going to share some things with you today that will give you the ability to start to receive the wisdom of God. And if you go by these answers here that I can share with you, it'll help you to be able to discern the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And so I'm excited about sharing this with you. I know a lot of it has been fresh in my heart, and I know that if it's fresh in my heart, it'll be fresh in your heart as well. And so with that said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now stepping up to the throne room of your word. And Father, you said that that's what we live by. We live by all of it. And so, Father, today, as we rightly divide the word of truth, may your people be blessed. And may whatever I say today give them a helping hand in being able to discern between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you will, open up to John, Big John, chapter 1. Big John, chapter 1. Hallelujah. I want to thank all of you for the wonderful Christmas that you blessed the church with. And it shows that your love for the Lord is wonderful. And that always pleases my heart. And we'll do our best this year to take you closer to the kingdom of God than we did the last year. Praise God. So that's what we hope to do. Hallelujah. In John chapter 1, go to verse 29. Verse 29. This is the prophet John speaking. And he says something that's very interesting. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, this verse is very confusing to a lot of believers because they don't understand what he means by take away the sin of the world. Matter of fact, I want to give you this verse outside the translator. I want to give it to you in the original rendering of this particular verse. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God taking the sin of the world." Now, our translators put "take away the sin of the world." That's a little confusing, but in the Greek it says "taking the sin of the world." And a lot of people don't understand the word "sin" there. This particular word for word "sin," when you find it singular, it is a lot of times in the text it's referring to the nature to sin. The nature to sin. Where when you see the term "sins," plural, it means the acts and deeds of sin that comes out of that nature. And so once you understand that, then this verse totally makes sense. Behold, the Lamb of God taking away the authority, taking away the power, taking away the strength, taking away the world's nature to miss the mark with God. Because that's what hamartia literally means in its rarest form. It means a nature that entered this world so that mankind would miss the mark with God. Because that's what sin does. It causes someone to miss the mark with God. And so this verse is referring to the nature to sin. And there's where, when you get into Romans chapter 6, it begins to make more sense about this nature that is within our natural man. And that nature is there. That's why Paul clearly defined this nature is when I want to do good, I do have an understanding that there's a nature within me that is, he identifies it as evil is present. And we always seem to think that evil is present when we have Satan himself come against us. But we got to realize that Satan has no authority. Jesus removed his authority when he came out of the grave. And he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. And the word openly, people don't realize that means that when Jesus died on the cross, he openly made a show against the principalities, rulers, and powers of this world that he was now in charge of. Whosoever would receive him would no longer be under his ability to use them against the kingdom of God. Because Jesus on the cross. See, that's why it says the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because of what man considers a weak thing, that is the greatest power that God can display. And so when Jesus died on that cross, everyone thought, oh my gosh, he failed his mission. He didn't really accomplish what he intended and coming to do. But I got news for you. Him dying on the cross put man in a better position than they've ever been before. They now have another tree that man can look back to and receive that tree as a result of the first tree that was in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now man has a right to escape the death penalty of that first Adam's fall by receiving the second tree, which is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And the only way that Satan can now use anything to get any advantage on anybody has to be through deception. It's very interesting when a person's deceived. It means usually that that person has the ability to be in control of his life. And so things have to come in the form of deception because the one who is deceived has the power to what? To rule, to reign, to take control of his life. And so you know that you've lost the fight if you're deceived. So Satan, he has power. He does have power. But the problem with that power is he don't have the channel of authority to put it through unless you and I give it to him. Even sinners, unless sinners give him that right, he can take advantage of that. Even over there in Timothy, it says that there are believers that are taken captive by him at will, and he uses them the way he wants to. And why is that? It's because he has deceived them in believing that there's a problem with them, especially with God. And usually a lot of people that won't even come to the kingdom of God is because they truly feel that they have more advantage of remaining outside the kingdom rather than stepping into it, or you and I wouldn't have a problem with converting anybody. When was the last time you heard that somebody stepped to the pulpit and preached a sermon and the whole congregation fell to their or the whole crowd of people fell to their knees and said, we want Jesus? No. Men have to be persuaded into the kingdom of God by the Holy Spirit. But anyway, when he said that, behold, the Lamb of God taking away the sin of the world, it literally meant he was the one who had the power to remove that nature that we had inherited from that first Adam to rule over us. It no longer has the power to rule over us if we won't let it. And if we won't let Satan deceive us, then we're in a good position with God. Hallelujah. Amen. But you know, like most believers, the more light that you get, the more you begin to see the grace and mercy of God. Because not everyone is going to be in that place where they're going to hunger and thirst after God or righteousness. There are just not that many people really thriving to move into the fullness of God. So thank God, salvation, we grow into that, but thank God being saved was His part. Do you know we're all here this morning? Now, can you say I'm here because I'm a perfect Christian? I don't think any of us could. I am so perfect. God is so proud of me because I've learned how to love myself. Oh, God. These sinners, these wretched people, they don't understand how you and I are so tight with each other. And another guy goes beating on his chest and says, "Help me, Lord. I'm a wretched sinner and I need help." Jesus said, "Which one's going to make it to heaven?" I'll tell you what, the wisdom of God is not the wisdom that comes from this world. I got news for you. The wisdom of this world, listen, the wisdom of this world, because this world has wisdom, because of the wisdom of the world, they know not God. That's scripture. And then Paul goes on and identifies the fact that the wisdom of God doesn't operate by what men consider wisdom, because they're looking at the wisdom of the world at God rather than the wisdom of God at the world. You want me to say that again? Some of you went, no. So I'll say it again. Because they look to the kingdom of God through the wisdom of this world, they cannot know God. Right. It's that the world has to look through the wisdom of God to perceive the kingdom of God. Right. See, there's a big difference. Big difference. Very big difference. Now, I got to stay off of this one thing that keeps going into my mind. If you will, real sweet light, turn over to Genesis chapter 3. And say with me, I'm sure glad I came this morning. I'm going to learn the right proper steps to grow through the wisdom of God. Isn't that good news? Now I hope I can bring it out correctly. In Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at the fall just for a moment. Because how many of you want this year to be the best year ever in your life? Yep. Do you know what? If you want to succeed better this year than you did last year, I got some real good news for you. The way that you can do it is to increase in the wisdom of God. Yep. And you can have a better year that's coming. That's why I get so excited, because I'm forgetting the past. Amen? Matter of fact, my clocks, when it struck midnight last night, did you guys hear your clocks? It said, "Hey, I'm a new year." You know, cuckoo clock? Tick-tock? Mine didn't go tick-tock. Mine said, "I'm a new year." I'm just being silly. You know? Matter of fact, I went to bed early and fell asleep, and there was a bunch of firearms shooting off and firecrackers that woke me up. But my clocks were telling me it's a new year. It's a new year. And so right away I was thinking, if this is a new year, I want to be further along with God than I was the last year. Hallelujah. Because if you can say that you're going to go further with God this year than you did last year, you're going to have life more abundantly in this year than you had the last year as well. Because you can't further yourself in God without also furthering yourself in the practical issues of this side of life. Because when you move with God in His wisdom, you begin to prosper. Not only in the kingdom of God, but in this world as well. Now, I have this hope in me. Amen? But you've got to realize that if you want to tap into the wisdom of God, if you have pencil and paper, you might want to write this down. Because I told you, I want to share with you the things that we have to deal with before we can really understand how the wisdom of God is going to come to us. If you don't really understand these things that I'm going to share with you, then you're going to find it very difficult to be able to make a distinguishing understanding of what is the wisdom of God compared to the wisdom of the world. Because if you retain anything that the wisdom of the world can offer, it will blind you as to how the wisdom of God can come to you. You have to tear the one down in order for the other one to rise up. I'm just going to share that right off with you. And there ain't no way around it. And guess what? Growing in God is a process. It is not anything that's instantaneous. There are four areas of our life that transformation will affect. Transformation will affect. Four areas of our life. And I'm seeing this more and more. Why? Because I have to live with another side of myself. It's called flesh. So there are four areas of our life that transformation will affect. If I want the wisdom of God to come to me, and I want to walk less in the wisdom of the world, then I have to understand that the wisdom of the world is the ability to be blinded to understand the wisdom of God. That is in 1 Corinthians. We'll look at those verses in a little bit. But anyway, these four areas are number one. For transformation, it will affect your personality and your character. Your personality and your character. Number one, transformation will affect your personality and your character. People are always talking about leaving a legacy. Well, how you leave a legacy will always revert back to who you are in personality and what kind of character you are made of. That is the only legacy you will leave. Number two, transformation will affect your attitude and disposition. Your attitude and disposition. Posture. Have you ever seen people that you get around and you can read them by their disposition, but that really doesn't declare their heart? But when the wisdom of God begins to work in your heart, even it changes your body posture. You don't walk around like this. You ever see some people, when they look normal, they look like they're frowning. There's something about a believer that's on fire for God that has a twinkle in their eye. They're cheerful. They smile. They laugh. Because their disposition is changing. You get into the world system and you let the world system begin to work on you, you'll find out what disposition you're made of. An attitude. Attitude is so important. Because if you maintain the wrong attitude, you are not going to receive the wisdom of God. Your attitude has to be changed. Number three, this is a biggie. This is a biggie. You can't cover this one enough. The words we speak change. I know you guys came out in the snow and the storm and the dangerous roads, but what I'm helping you will melt the snow. The words we speak, your language will change. through the words you speak, which the last thing follows. And I can't get more complete than this, people. Are you ready? Can anybody guess? Your actions and deeds. Ouch. So, these are the areas that's going to be affected when you make a decision that you want to walk in the wisdom of God. Now, here's the kicker. In order for you to walk in the wisdom of God, you cannot entertain that thought by walking in the wisdom of the world. Why? Because through the wisdom of the world, you cannot know the wisdom of God. Now, does it mean that the wisdom that we walk in the world doesn't have any advantage to us? It absolutely does have advantage. It has advantage more for your natural life than your spiritual life. I've seen people in my ministry and in my life that were par excellent with the wisdom of this world. I mean, you could not find anyone more flawless. But beware of those who come bearing gifts when you know they don't have the wisdom of God in them. And so we can respect them for the wisdom that they walk in this natural realm, but you have to have the ability to discern that beneath that natural wisdom, they have not the wisdom of God. Is this making sense to you? Now, I'm dealing with the things that we have to look at in order for the wisdom of God come to us. So, with that thought in mind, let's look at Genesis chapter 3 here at the fall. And let's take a look at, behold, the Lamb of God who is taking away that sin nature of the world. No, he's taking the sin nature of the world and he's judging it. How is he doing that? For he condemns sin in the flesh. Now there's teaching that he condemns sin because his sin nature went into the spirit of mankind. Nothing could be further from the truth. I used to believe that. That's why we had to get born again. I don't believe that no more. Because there's no scriptures that says that. But I find all kinds of scriptures that says that he judged sin, condemned it in the flesh. Well, what is he saying by condemned it in the flesh? The first Adam did something that the second Adam had to undo. Now, notice how Satan talks to Eve. I know we blame the lady, but still the responsibility belongs to the head of the house. Now, the serpent was more cunning. Ooh, there he goes. Than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now somebody said, well, she misquoted what God had said because Adam didn't do his job to inform her because she quoted him back that you shouldn't even eat it unless you die. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If she had in her thinking that she should not even eat it, it would still cause death. I'd say that she had something going on the inside of her that made her know enough to say, that's a no-no. And so Adam should have clarified that. But Adam did something. It said Adam's the one that ushered it in, not you ladies. You ladies are off the hook, I'm sorry. Us men are on the hook here. And so what did he do? Well, here goes. Most people are the god of their own world. Most people are the god of their own world. And it's killing them. With that said, thanks, Pastor. All right. This is a real neat year to look forward to. What happened was, Adam chose, in his fall, he chose to be the God of his own world. And he took it. I'll say that again. Adam chose to be the God of his own world, and so he took it. Did you know that said Adam was disobedient? The Bible also said he was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. Thank God he accepted the redemptive work of pre-incarnate Christ. So you'll see Adam in heaven. I don't know whether he's in solitary confinement or... But listen, our self-worth comes from the people in our environment instead of the God who bought us. You and I have got to realize that in order for us to advance in the kingdom of God has to come through the wisdom of God. But if we're walking more in the wisdom of the world than the wisdom of God, there's going to be a blindness working in us. And a lot of times that blindness comes from the people or the environment that surrounds us. And then we lose the concept of the God who bought us. He bought us with a price. That's why James was very clear when the converted Jew in James began to go after money again, because the Jewish nation served a God that was not poor. He served a God who was very lenient to bless the nation of Israel and to bring them salvation whenever they need it. He was a God that was not known as a poor God. He was a God that would bless his people with abundance, and so they took that to the extreme, and as a result of that, God had to bring judgment on them because they were pulling the same thing that Lucifer did over that first rule that he was in charge of. See, that's that Babylonian system. Now, people look at it as a natural place on earth, but it's the system of the whole world, which is the wealth of the whole world. That's why the Bible identifies money, the concept of money, the unrighteous mammon. That's what we live by in this realm. Praise God. And so a lot of times we forget who bought us and how did he purchase us? Well, Diesta was saying that very clearly, she says that we need to get an understanding of how blessed we are before the Lord, what he has done for us, what he has done to us. See, and if your self-worth is by your environment or other people, then how are you going to find the self-worth that God had labeled you with when he brought you into his kingdom? See, and if you look at God's kingdom through the wisdom of this world, you ain't going to find the wisdom that God has made you with. Aren't you glad we're smart? Well, this is what happened. What was the first thing that was perverted at the fall? Well, Adam and Eve became like God. They know now good and evil. And so what did that do? It made them their own gods. So what did they lose? What was it that Adam and Eve lost? I'll tell you what they lost. They lost the understanding of judgment. They lost the understanding of judgment. They didn't know how to judge things properly once they fell. Why? Because God's wisdom, listen, when you're dealing in God's wisdom, you're asking God to step into the center of your universe. That's what you're asking God to do. When you said, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Well, basically, he's your Savior. But he's not your Lord until his wisdom can step into the center of your universe, where we think Everything that befalls us is a result of someone doing something to us. And that's what the wisdom of this world is conditioned to think. Are you all here? So we always have this thinking going on that everything that befalls us is a result of something else being done to us. Now, can I ask you something? Is there an element of truth to that? Well, I hope you'd say, yeah, there's an element of truth to it. Amen. So why would God's wisdom step into your universe? What would he do once he stepped into your universe? His wisdom step into your world, the center of your will. What would be the purpose for his wisdom to step on inside your world? I'll tell you why. So that you will not be taken advantage of. And you will learn how to judge things properly. The Adam lost the proper judgment when he fell. Because right away, it was center. You can tell people, even when they operate in the gifts of the Spirit, you can tell whether it's centering around them or whether it's centering around the body of Christ. Everything I preach to you in this service, I do not center it around what I want you to hear. I center it around what you need to hear for your sake, not mine. And so, a manifestation of this world is called self-centered world that we have created. So then, we exercise a right to judge because we hold on to an illusionary world with me at the center of it. I want to go home. That's what happens. So when the wisdom of God begins to step into your world, guess what God does? He takes the what? He takes the God, self-God image that you have and he removes it from you and he puts his nature into you so that you grow in his nature. Aren't you glad you came? Now, with that thought in mind, because we want to get into how the wisdom of God comes to a person's soul. Well, James told us there was 8 channels that had come. But before we get to those 8 channels, I want us to go to one other place. Let's go to John chapter 9. Now that we understand that Adam put us in a very strong predicament, because he got that nature in our natural thinking so that everything that we begin to build in us in our understanding is centered around self-centeredness. And you know, when you study even the 4 Gospels, everything that Jesus displayed about the Father, he said he came to interpret him, is everything was a giving out of himself. Even to the point he said he had to go and die at the cross, and Peter heard from Satan, "Pity thyself, Jesus, don't do that." See, that's that self-centeredness, that nature. See, most of the time you and I are not motivated by somebody else's need. We're more motivated by our need than anyone else's. And when you grow in the Lord, you are more needful of others than yourself. And so if that doesn't take a change, then there's something wrong and you're growing. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's doctrines that are coming along. It's in the form of psychology. It says if you want to be rich, hang around rich people. What's that going to do to your character and your attitude and your nature and your transformation? Well, if they have a ceiling on their life, it'll come on yours. And more than likely, you'll become a lover of money rather than a lover of God. I see the prosperity message. I'm appalled at the prosperity message, the way it's being declared on TV. It just sickens me because it's everything contrary to the nature of God. And yet they are so deceived in thinking that they are so right at what they're saying. You need to be careful how you present the gospel with the issue of money being the center of it. Because you got to remember, Satan is the one who controls the riches of this world. The only one that has the ability to take that from him and use it to the advantage of the kingdom of God is a born-again believer that is freed up from it. Now, in John chapter 9, which is a very interesting chapter, here's the wisdom of this world meeting the wisdom of God, which I thought was very interesting. Let's go down to John chapter 9, and let's go to verse 39. And Jesus said, For judgment, I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Wow. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sins remain." He was referring to the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. You cannot see God's wisdom through the wisdom of this world. The only way you can begin to see it is when you deny the wisdom of this world for the wisdom of God. Then your blindness saying, I know that the wisdom of this world, I cannot see God by it. I have to see God by the wisdom of God. And that's what he has to pour into my heart. And that's when my blinders are literally removed. Why? Because I've been made blind to the confidence of the wisdom of this world. And now I have confidence in the wisdom of God. Woo! Now, with that thought in mind, did you know something? Somebody really came against me and said, "Well, I don't care what you say. I can't be taken out of his hand." And I said, "Yes, you can." "No, I can't. I'm quoting John chapter 10, where it says, they will never snatch them out of my hand." And they used that verse as an excuse to continue in what they were doing and missing the mark with God. And I said, "You have pulled that verse out of its setting." "What do you mean out of its setting?" And I took them over to it. And I said, "What do you see before it and after it?" "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones to kill him. Why? Because it was predicated on the fact that if you truly have received Jesus as the doorway into eternal life, and you learn to hear his voice, then hearing his voice gives you the ability never to be taken out of his hand. I had two Mormon ladies knock on my door. And I opened the door, and they were just praising Mormonism, telling me how they've done so much for their family and given them food when they were both in the crisis, and how the Mormon church takes so good care of their own. And I says, "Oh, so you came out of the world into Mormonism." "No, we did not. We were both staunch Baptists." "You were what?" "We were both Baptists." And we begin to realize Mormonism is the ultimate, the ultimate revelation of finding God. And I said, "No. Man bought your soul." And I shut the door. Because they weren't there to learn. They were there to promote what they had been bought with. Their need. So what will you spend in order to lose your soul? Now, Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 31. Then Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law that I said, you are gods? Yep. We're going back to the fall of Adam again. If he called them gods, he was pointing back to them. If he called them gods, then to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming me because I said I am a son of God? Hello? You see, we get back to realizing that when we're controlled by our outward nature, whom we received from the first Adam, no wonder the second Adam had to become a quickening or life-giving spirit, because that's the only way then that you would have anything to stand against a nature to sin that is in your natural being. This morning I woke up. I'm going to be honest with you people. This was a new year. This was a new day. I did not want to come and hear myself preach. I didn't even want to come to church. I wanted to stay home because it's cold out there and I didn't know what the roads were going to be like. But that's all natural man. That's going through my brain while I'm getting up, rubbing my eyeballs, and going in and taking a look in the mirror and screaming, I'm getting older, and then get dressed and get, but all the time my natural mind is saying, you're a nut, you're an idiot, why don't you retire? You ain't got nothing to tell them anyway. It's always confusing, and they never learn anything, they're a bunch of dummies. So one of these days we wake up and realize our natural mind is always going to have a voice of its own because it's run by that natural nature. It doesn't leave me. No wonder Paul says, when I want to do good, this evil is always present with me. It always has a voice against God. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, it gets down to verse 7 where it says, the minute the voice of the Spirit speaks, it contemporaneous action, it speaks at the same time. That's not true. How many of you ever had to stand in faith or something? I guarantee you had another voice said, it ain't gonna work for you. It ain't gonna work for you. Why? Because it'll always take you back to your self-image. It'll always take you back to the wisdom that you've walked in from the world. You think Satan is gonna wake up and say, I know what you're going through. Don't worry, I made a mistake. If you would just look at what God said in His promises, it'll be all right. I never heard that voice. I had to come up with that voice. I had to come up with the voice of God. And then I had to have God do something. Now, why is this so important to understand? Because the wisdom of God has to come to a person's soul. Here's why. When Adam fell, he lost his ability to judge correctly. Because that insight came into his soul. That sin nature got into his soul. So he lost judgment. So what happened is everything went tipsy-turvy. Now I'm going to tell you the difference between discernment and judgment. I have been so criticized by people in my own church. Ooh. Okay, Lord, I'll be careful. Discernment. You know, a lot of people think that their judgment is a form of discernment to protect them. But when I was looking and did a study on discernment versus judgment, I was shocked at what I'd learned through Scripture. If you have pencil paper, you might want to write them down. Discernment. Discernment asks questions until all important factors are understood. That is a definition for discernment. Discernment asks questions until all important factors are understood. Proverbs 24:23 and Proverbs 25:2. Judgment. Judgment accepts heresy at face value and forms opinions of motives on a few known factors. On just a few known factors. Proverbs 14:18 and 18:15. Discernment studies all important factors in order to discover the root causes for the present problem. Discernment studies all important factors in order to discover the root cause for the present problem. Isaiah 11:3 and 1 Kings 3:9. Judgment openly shares conclusions with those not related to the solution of the problem. Proverbs 18:13 and John 7:51. Discernment carefully reviews the steps taken to overcome a similar problem. Galatians 6:1, Isaiah 58:7. Where judgment has not yet overcome the same personal problems. Matthew 7:1-5. Discernment accepts the offender as he is and waits for the right opportunity to approach the problem. Romans 15:1-3. Where judgment fails to differentiate between the sin and the sinner, and therefore reflects a rejection of both. John 3:16. Discernment gains the confidence of the one in need and then shares the steps taken to overcome a similar problem. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Judgment tells a person where he has been wrong without providing direction for a solution, big time. Proverbs 12:15 and 2 Corinthians 10:12. Discernment assumes the responsibility of restoration. It means that it wants to discern to continue to have an ongoing fellowship with the offender. Where judgment looks to diminish, cut off, or refuse that fellowship any longer. Judgment reminds God of the shortcomings of the offender. Romans 14:13. And so, until these things begin to build into us, so that we can understand that the wisdom of this world has no ability to understand the kingdom of God at all. It has to fall on the fact that God's wisdom can grow into us in order for us to see clearly the kingdom of God, for us to grow in us. Amen? You know, I guess I'm going to have to close on this note. Until we learn how to discern before we judge, there's no way that we can grow in the wisdom of God. Because it takes wisdom to discern, to keep from being judged. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. I'll never forget coming into John's office in closing. And the night before, me and Tim got together and we were going to watch the prize fight. I forgot who it was. Was it Holyfield and the one that bit his ear? Mike Tyson. And so Tim says, well, but why don't I run up and get us some near beer? And I said, go up and get us some. And then so as Tim's getting the right channel, I said, I'll go up there, Tim. I'll go up and get the near beer. That's non-alcoholic. It's like O'Doul's or something like that. And so I ran out the store and I got 2 6-packs. Flesh, you know. And I go up to the counter, and right at the counter is a couple that goes to my church. What am I going to do with the near? I just set it on the belt and I thought, hi, and they're sitting there, blah, 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 the night the yank, get out of here. So I go home and I say, Tim, I think I might have offended some people. Tim said, don't worry about it. It was near beer. Yeah, it was near beer. It wasn't beer. It was near it. Talk about the appearance of evil. So I come into work Monday thinking everything's cool. John Cook comes up and says, I want to talk to you in my office. Gee, it makes me sound like I'm going to the principal's office. So I walk in there, and John, he's sweet and nice. Pastor, do you have a drinking problem? And I says, what are you talking about, John? Of course not. Are you sure? John, why are you asking me that? I don't have a drinking problem. He says, well, then he told me the story. And I went, oh, no. And I told John, I says, I know where that came from. Oh, no. So I called the people and apologized, but they never came back. But I knew then that wisdom should have been Tim to go and buy the near beer. And I say, oh, no. I repent. I'd have got away with it, didn't I? But I made it a point. That's it. That's it. Oh, well. But I offended them. And some people, when they're offended, it says they're like a city with bars on the windows. They can't get out. There's no way for them to escape through that offense. But there's a way that I could stop from offending people. And the wisdom of God will teach you that. But if you're looking through the wisdom of the world, you would have come up with the thought, I should have had Tim go to that store. And by that, you follow what I'm saying? So I explained it to John. John said, whew, I'm glad of that. So, anyway, you guys are going to have a safe trip home, right? Huh? No, don't have no near beer. If you guys want to drink your near beer, do it in private and don't tell us. Stand up, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we love you so much. I thank the world of you, Heavenly Father, and I thank you for the wisdom that comes from above. And Father, when we go back in next Sunday, we talk about these eight channels of how wisdom comes. Father, I pray that your people will be thoroughly blessed in understanding these issues need to be clarified in order for the wisdom of God to come and grow in us. And so, Father, we thank you so much for your love for humanity. We thank you so much for the love and the grace that you gave Adam and Eve at the fall. Without that ever being there, Father, where would we be? Jesus knew then that he had to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. I thank you for that wonderful creation. As D'Esta said, it's just, he's created us beautifully in him. And may we all get away from our self-image and start thinking about the image that he has given us in Jesus' name. So, Father, as we go ahead and close the service, if there's anybody here that has never made Jesus the Lord of their life, want to be saved, Father, we'll just take a moment and reach out to them and tell them that there's no life at all in this world, just death. But there's life in this world through Christ. So if you're here this morning and the world has done a number on you and you just can't handle it, you can come to Jesus, get saved, and he'll begin to make a whole person back into your life that you are qualified to be in Jesus' name. Is there anybody here that would like to receive Jesus? Anyone? Hallelujah. Don't go another year without him. He's precious. Okay, with that said, God bless you. I heard this in my spirit. Do I have to put up with this another year? Do I have to put up with this another year? The Lord told me to tell you, it's up to you what you put up with. It's up to you. You can neutralize it, or you can move forward. With that said, you're free. God bless you. Have a wonderful trip home.